Today's first scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 3, 31 through 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And from Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and then 9 through 16. Correct? Okay. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." This is the word of the Lord.
So we've been navigating some really weighty and personal topics over the past few weeks in this series. And if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a series called Faithfulness in a Fractured World, where we're asking what it means to follow Jesus with discernment in a time when our assumptions about belonging and ethics and truth even are being challenged. And I'm sincerely grateful for the questions and responses that have been submitted, or even just online or through conversations, because they indicate how necessary these messages have been. And these responses have kind of fallen into two categories. On one hand, I've heard from people saying, "Wow, this is helpful, this is clarifying." And on the other hand, I hear that it's difficult, and it's not particularly relevant. And I think it's important to name that honestly. I also recognize that because I was more explicit with some of my own convictions last week, that may have contributed to how some of this has been received. So if the way I communicated has made it harder for you to stay engaged, then I just want to say I own that. My goal is not to create distance, but it's instead to help us move towards one another as we seek to follow Jesus. I want you to know that what is preached here at WCF, whether it's me or someone else, is not meant to be a final pronouncement that shuts down conversations. Instead, actually, it's meant to do the opposite. They are invitations for us to wrestle honestly with Scripture, to wrestle with one another, and with the Spirit's work in our lives. As we seek, as Carol reminded us earlier, to be formed in the likeness of Christ, together for the sake of others. At the same time, what I'm hearing is that what many of us are experiencing is how quickly these kind of conversations can feel so polarizing. We don't just hear ideas, we hear them as signals of where we belong, whether we belong. And that's not just about any one group. That's the environment that all of us are living in now. And I want to say this clearly, your life matters, your presence here matters, your experience matters, and the way you are hearing and processing these conversations matter. This is actually part of why we exist as a faith community. It's not to avoid hard conversations, but in fact is to learn how to walk through them together. So if you've been holding things internally, I want to encourage you to not carry it alone. We do want to hear from you or speak to someone that you can trust. This morning is not primarily a sermon about taking sides in our cultural conflicts. It's about what happens when Jesus begins reorganizing human belonging around himself and what kind of community that creates. So let me zoom back out for just a moment and remind us of why we're doing the series and how it connects to what we've been walking through together so far this year. Earlier this year, we spent time focusing our attention on God, on the God who looks upon us in love. And that idea was simple but profound. The more we behold God, the more we recognize that God beholds us in love, the more we are changed. And then that led us into the season of Lent, where we reflected on how the arrival of Jesus and his kingdom disrupts so many of the ways we try to build our lives. We build it around a sense of control or a sense of identity or a sense of security. And God loves us way too much to leave us stranded within the limits of our own self-made worlds. In Christ, he comes to lead us deeper into a truer life in his kingdom. And now in this series, Faithfulness in a Fractured World, we're asking what it means to follow Jesus in a time when so many of our conversations are shaped by division, by binary thinking, and by communities and experiences and convictions that profoundly shape how we understand ourselves and one another. And from the beginning, we said that the way forward is not simply to pick a side, but to learn discernment. If you remember from the very first message, you know, we tend to like to say black, white, red, blue, all these things. But we're learning to look with discernment along the edge to see signs of God's kingdom evident in whatever side is being represented. So here's a central idea that I've been trying to return to again and again. For those who follow Jesus, our belonging is not something we construct. It is something we receive. It is grounded in God's initiative towards us in Christ, in our response to that initiative in faith. See, before we sort out where we stand on issues and divisions, before we fully understand ourselves, before we align with any particular group, we have already been received by God through Christ. We have been connected to the eternal reality, which means our deepest belonging is not built on shared perspectives or shared language or even the parts of our story that feel most central to us. Those things are important, but they are not ultimate. And our belonging exists because of God's mercy, not ours. Our sense of belonging exists because of God's mercy, not our mercy. And because of that, we are brought into not only a relationship with God, but a relationship with one another that is very unique in the world. So before we look at how Jesus does this in Mark 3, let me slow down and acknowledge how deeply these questions of belonging shape all of us personally. And I realize that all this can feel abstract, so let me just make it personal. So whenever I walk into a room, there are many different group affiliations that I can carry into a space. I'm ethnically Chinese. My parents are from Hong Kong, so I have a certain hair type, and my eyes are a certain size and color. That is different from most of you in this room. I was born in America, but I also grew up in Canada, so I have these two citizenships and cultural identities. In terms of roles in life, I'm a husband, I'm a father, and by training, I'm an engineer, and by calling, I'm a pastor. So I carry all of these affiliations to whatever space I walk into. But I'm also a suicide loss survivor, where my son died 3 years ago. And this last one in particular has changed how I move in the world. Because in every simple social setting, whenever conversation about children comes up, it becomes a moment of calculation for me. How much do I share? How do I share it? And whether the space can hold that. And so like all of us, I learn to manage and navigate what parts of my story I bring forward and when. See, all of those parts of our stories, that's a bit of mine and yours, they are real. They matter. And some of them are shaped by joy, some of them by pain. But I also know how easily I can use any of them, not just to understand myself, but to differentiate myself from others as a form of protection or to quietly create some distance from others. I look around the room and think, well, they don't look like me, they don't experience life like me, so they can't understand me. And yet over time, I'm reminded, and it's easy to do that. And over time, I've had to learn by God's grace that something deeper is true, especially in a room full of Jesus followers, even in a room like this. I've had to learn that the people around me and remind myself that are trying to follow Jesus sincerely, you're not just acquaintances, you're not just living parallel lives that happen to intersect on a Sunday morning. But there is a real and profound sense that we are family. We are sisters and brothers in God's kingdom. And that we are joined together in a way that makes all those other parts of our lives, they're real, but they are not ultimate. The gospel does not erase the real parts of our story, but it refuses to let any one of them become the deepest thing about us. In Christ, we are joined together by something deeper than all the things that normally divide us or distinguish us. And I think that's where I think the tension that we're feeling often what will come into focus. Because all of us are tempted in different ways to build our sense of belonging around what feels most central to us. And that belonging, when it feels threatened, whether by disagreement or misunderstanding, or simply by discomfort, it can feel like we ourselves are being pushed to the margins. That's real. I think all of us can probably name a moment when that happens for us. But what if part of what Jesus is inviting us to is something deeper? Not a belonging that depends on being fully understood or agreed with at every moment, but a belonging that is secure enough to hold difference, to hold questions, and to hold tension. And that's what makes the words in Mark 3 so striking. Earlier in this chapter, just a few verses earlier, after Jesus' ministry begins intensifying and conflict starts building around him, Mark tells us in NIV, it says, when his family, but in the original Greek, it's those of him or those belonging to him. When those belonging to him come to him, because they think that he's gone too far. The phrase is much broader than his family. It's more ambiguous than that. It likely includes his biological family, but it also includes his disciples and probably people who feel some claim on Jesus for themselves. People who believe that Jesus belongs within their circle, within their expectations, within their understanding of how things should work. And that's important because throughout this section of Mark's gospel, people are constantly trying to define Jesus, to contain Jesus, to pull him back into the categories that they manage. The religious leaders think he's dangerous. Others think that he's out of his mind. That's the word used here. Even those closest to him think he's gone too far. His actions, his teaching, the conflict he's starting with the authorities, it's becoming too disruptive. Not just to society, but to the people who assumed they understood him the best. And when we arrive at verses 31 to 35, Mark becomes explicit. Jesus' mother and brothers are standing outside calling for him. And Mark makes a point of telling us twice that they are outside. Meanwhile, those gathered around Jesus are sitting in the house, sitting with him, and listening. And the scene is almost symbolic. Those who assume they are close to Jesus are on the outside. And those who might assume they are far from Jesus are on the inside with him. And there's another subtle detail here. Throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus is usually the one who's doing the calling. We hear that Jesus calls the disciples. He calls people to follow him. But here, it's his family who's standing outside calling for Jesus. And in a sense, they are trying to summon him back to their expectations, to their understanding of what he should be doing. And they still assume that they have some claim on Jesus. But Jesus refuses to be contained, even by those closest to him. See, the kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating is larger than family loyalty. It's larger than inherited loyalties. It's larger than every human attempt to define him or recruit him to our tribe. Instead, he begins to form a new family gathered not around shared background or shared categories or shared values and experiences, but around himself. And then Jesus says something that would have been deeply unsettling in his world. He says, "Who are my brother and my mother? My mother and my brothers?" And looking around at him, I'm sure his mother and brother were in earshot of him saying this. He says, "These are my brother, my mother, and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." This is not a casual statement. He's not rejecting family. He is redefining where ultimate belonging is found. Proximity to Jesus, even biological DNA, shared connection, is not the same thing as participating in what God is doing through him. There is no inherited or assumed belonging in the kingdom of God. At the same time, that means anyone can be brought in. The kingdom of God can bring anyone and accept anyone, not through status, not through background, not through moral performance, but through a living relationship with Jesus. This is what the kingdom of God does. It reorganizes belonging around Jesus. Now the phrase, "whoever does the will of God," I understand can be easily misunderstood. It can sound like Jesus is saying, whoever does the right thing, whoever behaves properly. But I don't think that's what he means. Because in Mark's gospel, those closest to Jesus often do not understand him. Even his disciples fail to grasp who he is and what he has come to do until after the cross and after the resurrection. So doing God's will cannot mean having everything figured out and living accordingly. Instead, it points to something deeper. It is about those who are willing to remain with Jesus, who will listen to him, and who are willing to be formed by Jesus, even when it's costly, even when it's confusing, and even when it does not fit the categories we've come to believe are true. It's not about securing your place through performance. It's about aligning your life over time with what God is doing in Christ. And that connects directly to what we've been saying about discernment. Because discernment is not just about arriving at the more correct or right conclusions. It's about becoming the kind of people who can remain with Jesus, who can remain with one another long enough so that Jesus can do his work of formation in our lives. See, sometimes spiritual maturity is not the immediate resolution of tension, but it's the willingness to remain faithfully present long enough for God to do God's work in us. And I think there's also a deeper temptation exposed in this passage, one that reaches far beyond any one issue or people group. We all have a tendency, like the disciple, like his family, to want Jesus to belong to us, to our tribe, to our communities, to our convictions, to our preferred ways of understanding the world. And over time, we can begin relating to ourselves and to one another primarily through these particular experiences or convictions, through these struggles, through these cultures or communities that have deeply shaped us. Many of those, like I said earlier, those are real and they are important. They may reflect real experiences of pain, of marginalization. They may reflect real convictions and responsibilities and calling. But they also can begin to take on more weight than they are meant to bear. They slowly become the primary lens through which we interpret ourselves and others, and maybe even Jesus himself. And beneath even that is something profoundly human. As poet and civil rights activist Maya Angelou says, the ache for home lives in all of us, the safe place where we can go as we are and not be questioned. I think there's something deeply true and resonant with those words. All of us long for a place of belonging, of safety, of being seen, of being at rest. We long to be received without fear of rejection or exile. And yet Mark 3 becomes deeply confronting because Jesus refuses to let even that longing be organized according to our tribes and categories or our claims upon him. Instead, he gathers a new family around himself, which means Christianity is not fundamentally about getting Jesus onto our side or proving or telling others how much Jesus is on our side. It's about being gathered into his. And that requires ongoing repentance from all of us. See, repentance is not just of the obvious sins that we do that hurt others, but repentance is also of our tendency to make something other than Christ and Christ's family the deepest center of our belonging. See, the call of the kingdom is not erasure of our differences, so we become these androgynous like beings floating around the world. It's not about erasing differences and histories and experiences. It is the reordering of them around a deeper and more fundamental reality of our shared life in Christ. Let me acknowledge something here. For some of us, this idea of remaining in tension or stepping towards being known doesn't feel very simple. It might be shaped by real experiences of being misunderstood, of being unseen, or simply being hurt. So we don't want to dismiss those things. At the same time, we don't assume that discomfort tells the whole story. The invitation of the gospel is not to ignore these experiences, but to bring them into a community where our belonging is not fragile and our belonging is not conditional, but it's something that we are committed to hold together with God's help. And that means when someone does take a step towards being known, takes a step to being vulnerable, that means the rest of us have a responsibility to receive one another with care, to not reduce others, to not rush to conclusions about them and their story. And the reality is, the cost of following Jesus doesn't always fall in identical ways on everyone, but it is something we are meant to carry together as a family of God. And this is where we need to be clear about what we mean by inclusion. See, in our cultural moment, inclusion is often understood as creating space for people to be seen and to be heard, and to be affirmed in the realities and in the experiences that have shaped their lives. And that is very important. We should be people that honor and listen and refuse to reduce others to categories or caricatures. But the gospel's idea of inclusion goes much further than that. It locates our deepest belonging not in any one part of our story or experience, but in Christ himself. See, the gospel doesn't erase the real parts of our lives, but it refuses to let any one of them become the deepest thing about us. Instead, Jesus gathers us into a belonging that's larger and more enduring than anything we could construct on our own, which means belonging here or in the kingdom of God is not something you earn by arriving at the right conclusions or by agreement. It's something we all receive as we learn together to follow Jesus. And that belonging is not something that comes and goes depending on where you are at in a journey. It is something that we are committed to holding together as we seek Christ. And that kind of belonging matters because, especially in conversations where people have often felt reduced or categorized or spoken about more than spoken with. And that includes LGBTQ people in this community. Your presence here isn't provisional. It's not, your questions aren't meant to be managed or disrupted, or they're not disruptive. Your life and your experiences, your gifts, and your voice matter in this community. And like every one of us, you are not being asked to stand still. But we're invited to walk together as we seek to follow Christ, even when that path might be complex or costly, but we're saying we're willing to do it together. And this is where Scripture calls us, all of us, to humility. The Romans 12 passage reminds us that we are not to think of ourselves higher than we ought. That's for all of us, not just some of us. We are to use sober judgment because we belong to one another. We are to be devoted to one another in love. We are to honor one another above yourselves. We are to live for the sake of others. And that humility means we don't assume that we see everything clearly. And we don't assume others are beyond growth or understanding. And this creates a posture where we can remain open and to be continue to be formed together over time. This kind of family does not happen automatically. It requires that we move towards one another rather than away. That we resist this instinct to manage what others see of us, and that we share the cost of following Jesus together. Because if we call people into costly faithfulness, but we leave one another more isolated, then we are not embodying the kind of community that Jesus intends to form. The church becomes a place where people whose deepest belonging is no longer secured by a tribe or by similarity or by shared background. It becomes by sharing life in Christ. So the invitation this morning is not that you have to have all your feel resolved and have everything clear in your brain. Maybe the invitation is simply to remain. Not stay stuck, but to stay together long enough for God to do the real work of the Spirit in us. And for some of us, the next step might be just a very small one. Maybe it's allowing yourself to be known a little more than you have been. Maybe it's listening more carefully rather than assuming. Maybe it's resisting this instinct to withdraw or to categorize or to defend. Maybe it's choosing again to trust that Jesus can hold together people who do not see everything the same way and yet are still being formed by him together. Because this kind of family, it doesn't come like this. It doesn't come simply because you profess Jesus as Savior and Lord. It is formed slowly through worshiping together, through repenting together, through our honesty, through forgiveness, through patience, and shared life over time. And that is what Jesus is forming. Not merely individuals with private beliefs that happen to gather once a week on Sunday and maybe another time in small group. Jesus is forming a people, a family, not ultimately held together by similarity or agreement, not held together by shared experience, but by a shared life in him. And I think when we learn to live that way, together, we begin to reflect something of God's kingdom in a way that this fractured world needs to see. And the good news is that we are not doing this alone. We're not doing this because we're smart enough or we're convicted enough or because we're strong enough. It's because Jesus gives us one another and Jesus gives us his very spirit to continue forming us together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you gather us to yourself. You make us a family by your grace, by your mercy, not because of us. So in the words that we've heard in your text today, where we feel defensive, would you soften us? Where we feel weary or uncertain, steady us. And where we feel unseen, remind us that we are fully known and we are fully loved by you. Teach us to remain with you and to remain with one another in humility, in patience, and in love. And as we respond in song and come to confession, may we do that with honesty and courage and faith. We ask these things in your strong and faithful name, Jesus. Amen.